Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And a few weeks ago, I initiated a teaching series on the new birth, and we're going to continue that this morning. And actually, this teaching is part one of a two-part teaching concerning the believer's dominion. And so if you're interested in part two, you'll have to tune in on Wednesday night. In Genesis chapter 1 is the very first reference to man in the Bible. And it references the most important part of man, as we read in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Some of you might know that the God referring to himself in the plural, because there's three gods, but it's to draw our attention to how significant this one thing that he did is. There's a bunch of other things throughout this chapter where it says that God said, and then something happens, some incredible things happen. Yeah. But this is the one that is singled out, is emphasized by a figure of speech, where God speaks in the plural. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And there's another figure of speech there, image and likeness. What is the likeness? What is the image of God? It's spirit. So let us make man in our likeness, in our image. In other words, man has spirit. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creep, and all the creeps upon the earth. Everything.
Every creep.
Every creep. So what was it specifically that gave man this dominion? The spirit. It was the spirit. You know, in the body and soul category, animals perhaps have, some animals have more abilities than man. Our oldest son was a fantastic swimmer while he was in high school and college, but he can't swim like a fish, like a shark. You know, there's humans that can run fast, but not as fast as a cheetah. You know, now I know people think that what sets man apart is how smart he is. I'm not so sure that human history bears that out. But what set man apart from the animals, what gave him dominion, was the spirit. The word dominion means sovereign or supreme authority. It means a reign. It's used oftentimes of a king having sovereign authority. Having a reign, the reign of a king. In fact, when you get to the word kingdom, it's a king with a dom, and the dom is dominion, the reign of a king. That's what a kingdom is. But the dominion that man had was he had authority. He had a reign, R-E-I-G-N, over the earth, everything that was upon the earth. The only thing that was greater than man was God himself. And then it goes on to say in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Another tremendous use of figures of speech. The word create brings emphasis to this one thing, one time God does it. And also, what is pointed out in verse 27 is that both the man and the woman had spirit. It wasn't just given to one of them, it was given to both of them. And then verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So again, the emphasis being the Spirit of God giving man dominion. later on in chapter 2, it talks about God forming man's body from the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils soul life. But those two things aren't mentioned here to bring the emphasis to what's most significant about man. Now, man originally was given dominion over the earth. He was the ruler. He had authority over all the other life forms upon earth. But this dominion was given by the Spirit, and the Spirit was given conditionally. Unlike the Spirit that's been given to us, Adam and Eve's spirit was given upon the condition of them obeying God. When they disobeyed God, they lost the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 5. You know, really, when you look at some of these things that are described in the Bible, they are some of the most significant truths in all of human history. They're the most important things for people to understand. Like, how was man originally made? What were God's original intentions? What is it that happened that fouled it so badly, that caused so many problems, so that mankind's history has been one of wars and of, you know, ripping each other off and of sickness and of all kinds of crap, you know, seemingly getting worse and worse during our lifetimes. But without an understanding of the Bible, you ain't going to understand it. You're not going to see the spiritual cause that's behind it. With a knowledge of the Word, then we can thrive. Then we can live and we can understand what's going on. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the direct command of God, they sinned and they lost the Spirit. That's described here in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, if by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned." And this is the consequence of their disobedience. And it's something that we all inherited. It says, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All of mankind has been affected by Adam and Eve's sin. It's all been passed on to every succeeding generation. You know, it's when you read the word death here, I think most people think of physical death, and that's certainly involved, that every human being is going to die physically. But the word death here also refers to the death of the spirit that Adam's sin brought about. Because when Adam sinned against God, he lost his spirit. What happened to the spirit? It died. What are we talking about? So really, there's two parts, two consequences of Adam's sin. Physical death, yes, passed to all of us. Our bodies, you know, great bodies. God did a really good job originally. So, as it says, verse 12, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin." Now, there is one notable exception to verse 12. And the notable exception to all men having sin and death passing to all men is Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. And because of Jesus Christ's heritage of being God's only begotten Son, he was born sinless. He did not inherit the sin nature that all the rest of us did from Adam. And you can understand it from a genetic point of view, that God's genes, that God, the seed that God put in Mary is perfect. So his bloodline was perfect. It was not the contaminated bloodline that we inherited from Adam. So Jesus Christ, being born sinless, is accepted from being subject to the death that all the rest of us are. And you can see that Jesus Christ came, and particularly when he received the Spirit at the time of his baptism by his cousin John, that when he received the Spirit, that Jesus Christ had dominion over the earth. In Mark chapter 1, we'll read about some of this, in verse 21, and it says, "They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and what? Taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had what? Authority, and not as the scribes." Well, what was the authority that Jesus Christ was exhibiting? The authority of God's word. He was teaching, and he taught with authority. You know, that is directly related to dominion. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone." And by the way, when it says he cried out, it's referring to the spirit, not the man. The Spirit cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do what? Obey him." So Jesus Christ in the synagogue exhibits first the authority of God's word, and then secondly the authority over evil spirits. This was kind of a new thing. In fact, I don't think in the Old Testament you can read about someone coming along and casting out devil spirits. If somebody finds something, let me know. But I've looked, and I don't think it's there. There is David playing with his harp, and the music sort of soothing, you know, King Saul for a period of time. But the casting out of devil spirits came with Jesus Christ, because he had authority over those spirits. Verse 29, "And forthwith, when they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon, or Peter, Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door." That's quite a scene. Can you imagine that? I don't know how big the house would have been, but, you know, all of Jesus Christ is in this house, and then the whole city comes together, Capernaum, you know, gathered at the door, all the sick people, all the people that, you know, having mental illnesses, devil spirit problems. Verse 34, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Once again, Jesus Christ exhibiting authority, started with the authority of the word, then authority over devil spirits, and now authority over sickness. Let's go to chapter 2. You know, we're just reading some of one of the Gospels, but it's all throughout the Gospels. Jesus Christ exhibiting authority. You know, that's why he's referred to in 2 Corinthians as being the second Adam. Because the first Adam had rulership, dominion, and authority. Well, the second Adam has rulership, dominion, and authority. Mark chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." I don't know if you've ever been in a tropical climate where they have roofs that are made of straw or of other types of plants, and then they just lifted all those up, and they let this man down, born of four, into where Jesus Christ was. When Jesus saw their believing, verse 5, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know, it's really interesting. It doesn't say that these guys were reasoning amongst themselves. It says that they were doing it in their own heads.
Right.
And Jesus Christ knew it by revelation. You imagine the shock that happened when Jesus Christ said, Hey, what are you thinking that way for? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We have never saw it on this fashion. So not only the authority of the word, the authority over sickness, over devil spirits, but also the authority to forgive sins. How terrific is that? And look at the incredible things that resulted from people simply believing concerning Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. These records speak of the dominion that Jesus Christ had. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was, what? Asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. We're going to die. What did his disciples do for a living prior to them becoming disciples? They were fishermen. I mean, this must have been quite an effort. I mean, if fishermen are so free, we're going to die. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little believing? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus Christ exhibiting dominion over nature, over the earth. How about Matthew chapter 14? A couple other interesting ones. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. It says, And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I think that's isn't that the West Virginia victuals, right? go buy victuals. And Jesus said unto him, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And he's saying to them, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And I think there's another record in the Gospels, we're not going to read it, but of him doing something very similar with 4,000 people present. That's a lot of people to eat 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But how about dominion over physical lack? Supplying everyone's need, and they certainly had need for physical food at this time. How about Here's a real cool one. How about Matthew chapter 17? This is one of my favorites. This has a message for our day and time. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" You know what these guys were? They're tax collectors. They said, they came to Peter and said, "Hey, isn't Jesus paying his taxes? You know, he's getting audited by the IRS." And he said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and what? The nickel." You know, in other words, dominion over taxes. There you go. But remember, we saw that what Adam's sin brought about was the incredible consequence of sin being passed on to all, sin nature being human nature, and death. Well, Jesus Christ exhibited dominion over death. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus Christ is teaching in a synagogue. And let's see what the response of the religious leaders were to his teaching. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, I've had some people during the years that didn't particularly care for the way I taught or something. And I don't know if this has ever happened to me. Everybody that was in the fellowship was pissed off. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to kill him. They're going to throw him off the cliff. And he passing, verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his what? Way. They're trying to kill him, but death had no dominion over Jesus Christ.
Right.
Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. For some reason, this dominion over death is highlighted quite a bit in the Gospel of John. And, you know, the theme of the Gospel of John, one of them, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what gave him dominion. He's the Son of God. In John chapter 7, in verse 30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet what come." You know, they tried to, just like they tried to throw him off the cliff. You know, here they tried to take him, but no man could, because his hour was not yet come. Look at verse 44 of the same chapter. It says, and some of them, well, verse 43, it says, so there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. They couldn't. In John chapter 8, let's go to John 8. In verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. John 8:59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They were trying to kill him. You know, that was a method of capital punishment back in that day. They would have stoned him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Once again, they couldn't touch him. The devil had no power, no authority over God's only begotten Son. How about John chapter 10? It says, you know, and these records that we're reading, they're in response to Jesus Christ speaking the authority of God's Word. You know, teaching the Word. And a lot of people didn't like it. It rubbed them the wrong way. It just, you know, their lives were outside of God's will. And them not recognizing that, thought they were right and he was wrong. But God backed up his Son, Jesus Christ, certainly. And their devilishness had no power or authority over Jesus Christ. Again, in here, Jesus is teaching, it's starting in verse 34, but then the response, verse 39, it says, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their what? Yeah. Isn't it interesting how much this comes up in the Gospel of John? There's an explanation in, earlier in the same chapter, in verse 17. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know, our hope as Christians is for Jesus Christ to come back. But our God is the God of hope, and other people of other times have had different hopes. In the Old Testament, their hope was that Jesus Christ would come the first time. You know, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah to accomplish redemption. We look back on that and enjoy the benefits, but we're looking forward to his second coming. You know what Jesus Christ's hope was? His hope is in this verse, is that when he laid down his life, that he might take it again. That was the hope that God gave to his Son, was that he would be raised from the dead. And then verse 18, it says, no man taketh it from me. You know, they didn't take Jesus Christ's life from him, you know, on Calvary's tree. He laid it down. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my what? Father. The only reason Jesus Christ died was because he laid down his life for mankind. It wasn't that the devil had any power over him, and we saw a multitude of examples of that. Not only directly the devil and his people trying to take Jesus Christ's life, but all the other things that would impair a life that's more than abundant. Things like hunger and things like want and things like disease and devil spirit possession. Jesus Christ had power and authority over all of that. Now, to conclude this, let's go to Acts chapter 2. As I mentioned to start this is part one of a two-part teaching concerning man's dominion. And what Adam lost, Jesus Christ has regained. In fact, what Adam lost, Jesus Christ has regained and then some. Because what we have is eternal life. In fact, that's what we started this teaching series looking at, was, you know, the new birth brings us eternal life. Adam's was given conditionally, and it certainly wasn't eternal. But what we have is even greater, because it's incorruptible seed. It cannot be tarnished. In fact, you know, I have the vantage point before teaching of listening to the manifestations and knowing what I'm going to teach. All of the three manifestations this morning all talk about the power of God, all talk about what we have in the new birth. And, you know, what Adam lost, Jesus Christ regained. And we'll be able, in this part two of this teaching, to look at that we now have. But in Acts chapter 2, if I ever get there, says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look at that. Talk about having dominion. Dominion over everything. Dominion over everything upon the earth. All the varied influences, all the varied powers, all the varied things that could possibly influence human beings. Jesus Christ exhibited complete dominion, even dominion over death. And that's been proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's proven to us every time we speak in tongues, because we know that God raised him from the dead. So this coming Wednesday, we'll look at part two. Father, thank you for having provided Jesus Christ and what he's done, for the victory that is ours through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're so thankful to be able to read and stand in awe of his accomplishments and what he has done on our behalf. And Father, we look forward to learning more about the new birth and what it brings to our lives. So, Father, thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you.